Again, we want to thank you for being here, and if you came in just a little bit late, we want to make you aware that we'll be doing a Zoom meeting for our young families and our families that have got kids, and that'll be tomorrow night, so keep your eyes out for the posting that'll come from Lindsay tomorrow that'll let you log in, and we'll have a good meeting, I hope, and maybe can meet some of the needs that you guys have coming up. So that'll be tomorrow night after, hopefully, some of your kids have gone to bed. All right. I've been thinking a lot about how we disciple each other in the midst of COVID-19. It's been hard for the preacher, in some ways, to do his job, because a big chunk of my job is interacting with you. And I can't interact with you as well as I used to be able to interact with you because of rules that have been set in place. And I'm supposed to keep an eye out for you just like you're supposed to keep an eye out for me. And so I've just been brainstorming of how I can do a better job with that. And I've tried phone calls, and I've tried Skype, and I've tried a number of other things to be able to get into the lives of our people. And I think it's important that I keep trying to figure out ways to do that. But how can I keep an eye on you unless you matter? The question this morning that you guys have asked us is, what is my responsibility to my brother in Christ? And what is my responsibility to my brother in Christ that goes to another church? And so I want to address both of those questions within the realm of James chapter 5, the last couple of verses. But it's all about discipleship, and it's about relationship, and it's about having something in common. One of the things I remember the most about Jonah's childhood is when he had just become mobile, and I don't mean his first couple of steps, when he had learned to motor, we were out at Aubrey Dunn's ranch, and I was, you take a little kid that can go anywhere and everywhere out to a ranch, and you start looking at that ranch, there are all kinds of bad things that can happen. And Aubrey had this ugly, nasty-looking cow dog, and he said, "You don't got to worry about Jonah." And I said, "You're kidding me." And so everywhere Jonah went, I'd follow, but everywhere I went, Jonah went, I went, and the dog went. And Aubrey finally said, "Would you just sit down, have a cup of tea, and enjoy yourself? The dog will take care of the rest." That dog is not that smart. Sure enough, that dog, every time Jonah went somewhere he shouldn't go, that dog would bring Jonah back. Jonah headed to the barn, the dog would head him back. Jonah went into a room in the house that he wasn't supposed to go in, the dog would head him back. And that dog was a way better parent than I've ever been. But that dog had decided he was Jonah's keeper. See, I am your keeper. Now that sounds weird, and we don't like to hear that phrase. And I'm not your keeper because I'm your preacher. I'm your keeper because you're my brother and you're my sister. Remember, that line comes out of the story from the fall, basically. You get the fall in chapter 2, and then you get Cain and Abel in chapter 3. And the question that God asks is, where is your brother? And Cain is going to say, am I my brother's keeper? See, I think by the end, I hope you will say that you are your brother's keeper. Not in a lording it over them, not in a I'm better than you, but in a way that says you matter to me because we are brothers, and I matter to you because we belong to Jesus. So here's our text this morning. James writes this, very last two verses of his book. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them and will cover over a multitude of sins. See, I think that's a great question. Am I my brother's keeper? What James is going to say is not necessarily about our responsibility to other churches. You know, I know a little bit about what's going on in other churches, both within our community and within our state, for that matter. But my responsibility is not necessarily toward them. My job isn't to police the brotherhood. My job isn't to go up and tell every church what they're doing wrong. My job is to be here and to be with you. And so what I learned from this text is I need to watch out for you. Again, not because I'm one of the preachers. Not because I'm in a leadership role. We all have this responsibility to watch out for each other. We all need to be that cow dog, so to speak, that keeps us from going places that we shouldn't go. Because the truth is we are supposed to be a one another community. And I think that is so important. And if there's anything I want you to hear this morning, is that even in the midst of the world that we live in, we are a one another community. You need me, and I need you. And the Bible is full of one another passages. In fact, rarely does the Bible say you practice Christianity on your own. It says you always do it within the one another framework. That the idea of the church is seen and weaved all through Scripture. Jesus is looking forward to it. And when Paul writes, he's writing in the midst of it. And his whole point is we are together and we are bound up in this. And so James, I think, is stressing that we watch out for each other. Because nobody backslides without somebody seeing it. Okay, a few years ago, and this was a line that kind of changed the way I disciple. It was probably 6 or 7 years ago now. Someone asked me, have you seen so-and-so? And I said, you know what, I haven't seen so-and-so. So-and-so is one of our members. That's what they're listed in the directory, so-and-so. Have you seen so-and-so? And I said, you know, I haven't seen him in a while. I'll call him and I'll check on him. And so I call and I check, and before I know it, I've learned some stuff about so-and-so that so-and-so has been going down the wrong road for quite a while. And nobody noticed it. That was kind of haunting to me. That here I sat in my office with a Bible in my lap saying what I do is important and how I study matters. But then I got to thinking more about I've got a role as a disciple in Christ as well. And here is someone who has fallen off the path and I didn't even know it for a little bit. So that reminds me that we've got responsibility to each other. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 2 verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests but to the interests of others. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians 5, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, he's not just writing to the preachers of those places. He's writing to God's people. And notice what he says at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, you warn them if they need a warning, but you encourage and you help and you be patient. See, all of us need to be that for each other. Then I need to realize in my own life there are moments when I need to be encouraged and there are moments when I need to be helped and there are moments when I need a little patience. And if somebody in this room doesn't love me enough to help me get through those things, then we've got a problem. And the same is true in a reverse manner. If you are in that spot in your life and somebody doesn't care enough to meet a need or to ask a question or to have a cup of coffee or to sit down and have a Bible study, what have we said about the importance of discipleship in each other? Because our fellowship with each other is meaningless if we don't care. Okay, the hardest thing through COVID has been, okay, this is coming from a natural introvert. I miss you guys. The interaction in the office, when we were kind of shut down in a sense for a couple of months, it felt like, and I know it wasn't quite that long. The three of us, the staff, would sit in this room by ourselves, and we'd shoot the videos up on the screen while all of you were in your homes. And I kept thinking, when all the church gets here, I'm going to hug them. Not really. And then the governor said I couldn't anyway, so I had a loophole. But I got to thinking, relationships matter. And if they don't, it's meaningless what we do. Because within that relationship idea is I've now got somebody who can watch out for me. And I get the privilege of watching out for them. The second thing that comes out of James's text is he says not only do we watch out for each other, but we keep a soft heart toward those who fall away. See, our tendency is those who quit coming to church is that we maybe gossip about them. Well, so-and-so quit coming to church because so-and-so is doing this and this and this and this is where they're hanging out and this is what they're doing. And before we notice, we've started up a whole gossip line instead of maybe doing something far more important. James writes this in James chapter 4. He says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your brother? Okay, I find that interesting. Is we've got a little bit of a problem. If I'm supposed to keep an eye out for you, and if I'm supposed to have a soft heart toward you, I've got to figure out how not to judge you in a spirit that goes along with this. And so what I've got to do is I've got to figure out how to love you in spite of. That's one of the things I've been trying to do a better job at the last 10 years or so, is no matter what your situation, no matter what your predicament, no matter what moral clause you've tried to insert, I'm going to love you anyway. Because the only way I can teach you about the redemptive story is to love you. Now that's gotten me in a little bit of trouble. I've had some comments that I get an email on every now and then that says, why were you at that place with that person? Well, because they needed to hear the redemptive story. And why were you talking to that group of people? Shouldn't you, you know, you're the preacher and maybe you should shy away from that group of people. And I kept thinking, well, what did Jesus do? And it seems that Jesus didn't shy around from the people that needed to be redeemed. That instead, Jesus was drawn to those people. Jesus was drawn to those who morally weren't just like him. And he used that line, and he maybe never said it this way, but he used the line that says, I love you in spite of, let's work on it together. And I think all of us need to have that. Because the truth is if we just kind of quarantine ourselves, to use the word of the day, within the walls of our church, we're going to have very little impact on society around us. And so to impact society around us, we've got to get out there to retell the redemptive story. And the only way to do that is to put ourselves in the presence of those who need redeeming. And a lot of times those who need redeeming have got some issues. I'm reminded of this line from Luke chapter 22, and Jesus is talking to Simon, and it's kind of a funny line, but he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Because here's the truth. Here's why we ought to be the best people to be able to go to a society that needs redeeming, because we've needed redeeming too. Maybe I read too much into this little couple of lines from Jesus. And here's how I envision this scene. They're seated and he's saying, Simon, I know the road you're going right now. And the road you're going right now, and if Jesus would have spelled it out, he would have said, goes like this. You're going to stand three times by a fire pit and you're going to say, you don't have a clue who I am. In fact, on the third time, when you get to the point of not telling anything about me, you're going to cuss and swear like a sailor, so it looks like you could care less about the one who's being tried in front of you. But when that's over, and when you've come back, strengthen your brothers. See, everyone in this room has failed. Everyone in this room has had to come back with repentance, whether it's in a broad way or whether it's in a very narrow way with those closest to him. Everyone has had to fail, and who should have a softer heart than those who have had to be loved back into redemption? You see, we should get it more than anybody else. And as we look at a world that is struggling with sin and a world that is going through chaos, who better than to love them and be the heart toward them than those who have been there? So Paul says we've got to keep a soft heart toward those who are wandering. And then the third thing I think James says, let me get the right character in there, is we've got to be ready to help and we've got to be ready to forgive. See, our task is to be completely available and to do whatever needs to be done. Now, usually we think of this in the confines of this room. And we're pretty good at doing it within the confines of this room. We are always available to each other and we're willing to do whatever needs to be done to bring a brother back to Jesus. But James says we got to get a broader scope on this. And we've got to realize that we need to be ready to help. And then we need to be ready to forgive. See, James doesn't say exactly how to do this, but I think he does give us the right kind of attitude. He says, when you see your brother, here's what you do. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, I want to pick out one line from what Paul says in Galatians 6. Carry each other's burdens. Okay, let's broaden that from just when we're wandering away from God. I need to be carrying your burdens and you need to carry mine. Okay, Wayne, I don't know what your burdens is, but you know a couple of mine, right? And are you willing to help me carry? Okay. Are you willing to do that because you're an elder and because you could fire me at a moment's notice? No. Okay, I need help. You heard him. I need help. All of us are that way. I've watched us for 2 weeks now. Diana's not back. Diana's on Facebook. In about 2 hours, Vince will have had a massive stroke 2 weeks ago from that moment. Does that make any sense at all, what I just said? 2 weeks ago, Vince had a massive stroke at lunch, and you're thinking about lunch now. I watched our church carry their burdens. I watched our church pay for hotel rooms. I watched our church clean up yards. I watched our church fix fences. I watched our church do this and do that and do 1,000 things that we haven't publicly said, here's who did what, except for a couple of boys in the back who picked up pine needles, and they deserved it. We carry each other's burdens. Whether it's in the midst of a crisis or whether it's in the midst of trouble. Here's one of the things I've started doing since COVID came. Since I couldn't be in your presence as much, I started putting you in my presence. So we've got a great software program that kind of keeps track of all the membership details. And I would pull up 5 different families on my computer each morning, and I would pray over those 5 families. And most of you I have a picture of. Now, the picture I have of the Bergmans, Joe, you had brown hair. But I pull up the picture of the Bergmans. You really didn't. But I pull up the picture of Joe and Linda, and I pray over them, and I think of what's going on in their lives. And in their case, I think of their children, and I think of what they've gone through the last year. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to carry their burden. And I'm trying to love them into the Lord. I think that's so important. Because we've got to realize we've got that opportunity and we've got that challenge. And what I need to be doing, more than just carrying the burdens of those who are already saved, I need to be carrying the burdens of those who are in trouble with God, whether they're in this room or not. And then I needed to be ready to help and to forgive. See, the bottom line in all of this is, from what I see in Scripture, God never gives up on His children. And if that's the case, I should never give up on His children either. And so we got to do the best that we can. James begins his book, I think, by saying this question: is your religion real? And if it's real, it's always watching out for each other. And if it's real, it's concerned about you, and you're concerned about me, and we're concerned about each other. So I'd like us all to turn into Aubrey's ugly cow dog. If you see me going places I shouldn't be, then I want that cow dog to come and rescue me. If you see me acting in a way I shouldn't act, or using words that I shouldn't use, or doing things I shouldn't do, if my salvation is at stake, I think I need to have someone who loves me enough to call me on it. And then I've got to be willing to listen to a friend in Jesus who says, let me help you out. Let's do it for each other. And let's do it as we serve the Lord together and as we impact the world around us. Remember, God never gave up on you. So let's not give up on God's people either. Okay, Wayne has got a song that he's going to lead us in here in a moment. We're going to stand and we're going to sing it together. As we are departing this place after a little bit more stuff, we'll have elders at every door. And if you need something, you find us. And if you need me, I'll be here for a little bit, and then I'll be back there for the rest of the morning. So if you need us, let us know.